Father in heaven, I just want to come before you one more time and pray that you would bless our time together this afternoon. I pray for your Holy Spirit to draw very close to each one here in this room and close to me, Lord, that I could only say what you would have me to say, and that you would make every word clear and simple and make just the right impression. There'd be no misunderstanding. And I just pray your message comes through clearly. So please bless us now. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, what I want to talk about is a prophecy in the Bible. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation. Down near the end of the book of Revelation, we just had an evangelist come to our church in North Dakota, and he did a beautiful job going over the prophecies of Revelation. And I was kind of listening. I went to, I think, every meeting. Really enjoyed myself, but maybe the one verse that kind of zooms out at me when I think about Revelation, he never mentioned the verse a single time. And it's Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. When I think of Revelation and the prophecies in it, this is the first thing that comes to my mind. Revelation 18, verse 1. John says, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having what? Great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Now, this is an amazing prophecy, isn't it? I mean, if there's one prophecy in the Bible that should quicken our hearts as Seventh-day Adventists, it's these words right here, that one day God is going to dispatch another angel, a mighty angel, maybe more mighty than any angel that's ever been dispatched to planet Earth before, and something is going to happen. This angel will come down having great power, and the entire earth is going to be lit up by like a light bulb with the glory of God. Amen? Are you excited about this? I mean, this is an amazing promise. We use different words to describe this coming experience. We talk about a great awakening. We're talking about God, the enlightenment of God's people. We talk about a time of refreshing. We talk about the final outpouring in the Spirit of God, this last great revival. We call it the loud cry, or we call it the latter rain. Maybe that's the phrase we use the most. But whatever you call it, this thing is going to happen. Amen? I mean, Revelation 18, these words are faithful and true as well. Next few verses give us the timing of it. Even though it's recorded in the Bible after the seven last plagues, this event occurs before the seven last plagues because of the warning. If you look in verse 4, God still has a people that are in Babylon, and they still have the capacity to make a choice to come out. And it says, come out of her, my people, that you receive not of her plagues. So this is a warning that God sends before the plagues. In other words, God shows us the devastation that's going to happen. And then he says, but before those plagues come, I'm going to send a great revival to my people. And the earth is going to be lightened with the glory of God. And I'm going to call all of my true people, wherever they are in Christendom or wherever they are in the world, and I'm going to call them out of Babylon so they can avoid the plagues. So it's before the close of probation, before the plagues come. This is at the very last moment of Earth's history when people can still make a choice to serve God. Many other places in the Bible talk about this great final revival. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. You don't have to turn to all these verses. We'll go through them quickly. The Bible says, the earth one day shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine that? I mean, just like the waters just cover the sea, in the same way the glory of God is going to cover this entire planet. It doesn't mean that everyone's going to receive it or even appreciate the glory of God, but everyone is going to be exposed to and have an opportunity to see the glory of God. Isaiah 60, verse 1, a familiar verse, says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of God is risen upon thee. Now, we know in the very next verse, it says there's going to be gross darkness upon the world. But the point is that God will have a people that receive this special outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they are going to be shining. They're going to be shining. Ezekiel 36, 27, I know we claim this verse all the time, but I think it has a fuller future application. It says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And the reason I believe it has a special end time application, because the very next chapter is about the Valley of Dry Bones. And there's another picture of a great revival where God's people come together and they stand on their feet and they are become an exceeding great army. And it's going to be the Spirit of God coming into His people that enable them to live in full obedience to all of His requirements at the very end of time. I believe that verse has an end time application. Micah chapter 4 verse 1. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the house of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways. For the law shall go forth of Zion, the word of the Lord. I mean, there's going to be an amazing awakening, and thousands of people are going to come into the truth at the very end, the very last moment of verses 3. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 5:14, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. There's going to be a power that attends the people of God at the end of time, like we haven't quite yet seen in this world. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about this prophecy here in the book of Revelation. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, your sons, your daughters, your old men, the young men, the servants, the handmaids. I'm going to pour my spirit on everyone. At least all of my people. It's going to be an amazing experience. And there are many, many more verses like this in the various prophets. I've been studying the minor prophets, and I just keep seeing passage after passage after passage where God is saying, there is a time of great victory coming where I'm going to turn your captivity. I'm going to gather my people together. I'm going to do something special, something amazing through you. There's amazing prophecies in the Bible. Don't you long for that? Don't you long for that kind of outpouring of the Spirit of God? I know I do. That great awakening, that great final revival, the loud cry, the latter rain, whatever you call it, I want that outpouring of the Holy Spirit for me and for you. Well, I think it's about time for the latter rain. I mean, I think we're getting close to that moment in Earth's history where we should be anticipating and expecting the latter rain. That's why I call this message for such a time, right? It's for such a time that we need this revival. And the fact is, the worse things get in our world, the more we are going to need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Just look at what's happening in our world today, and I don't want to get into politics or anything like that, but there is rampant corruption everywhere, at every level. So much hatred and division in our world today. The moral decline, it just seems like it's accelerating. So much violence and intolerance. I mean, I've been in New Zealand. That's a beautiful, peaceful country, and the people are nice. And we see terror. I mean, if sin can touch a country like that, it can touch anyone anywhere. We live in a different world than what I grew up in. It's different today than it was when I was a kid. Of course, the real indicator that Revelation 18:1 is about to be fulfilled is the next few verses, which gives us a picture of how this whole scenario is going to unfold. It tells us what Babylon is going to be like right at the moment of the latter rain. All right, look in Revelation 18, verse 2. This angel cries mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils and of every foul spirit. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says, this know also that the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He warned us that demonic forces are going to influence Christianity and lead it astray from Bible truth. And when we look at what's happening in Christendom today, I'm just talking in general, in Christendom, it seems like it's just going 1,000 different directions. Every imaginable wind of doctrine is out there today. They're just being led astray by, I hate to say it, but by demonic forces. We're told what happened. And it says evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. The problem's going to get worse, not better. It continues, it says, it's become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I don't know if you've ever thought about, what are these birds, right? And then it dawned on me one time. You remember the parable of the sower? You know, he sows seed and some of it falls on the wayside. What happens to that seed as soon as it gets scattered on the wayside? The birds come and they snatch it up. You know, it used to be you could share a message and people had never really heard about it before and they would consider it and give you maybe a fair hearing. But now you share the Sabbath or something like that with another person and they go right back to their church. And as soon as they say something, someone's going to come in and snatch the truth. Oh, that's, you're not under the law, you know. And they'll just snatch the truth right out. I mean, churches are full of unclean birds today. Verse 3 says, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You know, our government was founded on a system of constitutional democracy with liberty and justice for all. Separation of church and state. There's foundational principles that have made our country great. And all of those principles are being undermined with ideas that are coming from the system that we know is Babylon. It's infiltrating our government. It's infiltrating our country. These principles are being eroded right before our eyes. The United States is becoming an image to the beast, exactly like the Bible foretold. We're drinking the wine, and it's affecting us as a country. Is it okay to speak frankly here? The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of their delicacies. You know, in our world today, there is growing inequality between rich and poor. People with more money than they could possibly imagine ever spending in their life, and then there are others that can't even put food on their table. If you read very carefully what Ellen White says, that one of the reasons that God is going to send judgments on this world is because of this inequality between rich and poor. You know, the reason that we have poor among us is they are a test to see how we will deal with our finances. Anyway, this is what the description is of the time when this angel is dispatched. It's dispatched when this is the message that we need to hear. And when I look at the world around us, I can't help but think we are living in that time. But the thing that excites me is not the problems of Babylon or the problems in our government or the problems in the world. I mean, that's interesting and all enough. But the thing that excites me is what God is going to do about it. What God is going to do is he's going to pour out his Holy Spirit. This angel is going to be dispatched and there's going to be a great revival among God's people. That's what gets me excited. This latter rain, that's what I want to focus on this afternoon. Just a few moments. I wish I had more time. I could say a lot more about it. But I want to do three things. First, I want to share with you something that you probably know already about the latter rain, but you're probably not doing. Second, I want to share with you something you probably may not know about the latter rain, but you really need to know because it's important. And third, I want to share with you something that I really don't think we've quite figured out yet, but we need to figure out. I gave you an assignment this morning, didn't I, to figure something out? I'm going to give you another assignment to figure something else out today. We need some good thinkers trying to solve these questions. So you ready? I heard one person's ready. Something you know, but probably you're not doing. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. I've been reading this book and find it quite fascinating, at least the first half of it. By the time I got to the second half, I couldn't figure out what it was saying anymore. But the first half was quite fascinating, and then it just got deeper and deeper. But look in this verse, Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. Something you probably know you should be doing, but maybe you're not. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. The Bible says, ask ye of the Lord rain when? In the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. In other words, Zechariah is saying, look, when we're in the time of the latter rain, we have a specific assignment, something special we should be doing. And what is that assignment? We should be asking for the latter rain. When we look around the world around us and we see all the signs are being fulfilled, everything is happening exactly the way the Bible predicted it would be, when we're in that moment in Earth's history, the thing we should be doing, and we probably know it, is we should be asking specifically for the latter rain. Amen. We should be praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Are we praying for the Holy Spirit? Are we waking up early each morning and saying, Lord, I need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, and not just the early rain, but I need the latter rain. You need to pour out your Spirit upon me. I believe we should be specifically praying for this. It should be on the front page of our prayer journal. This is the time we live in, and this is what we should be doing, asking for it. I want this. And the command in the time of the latter rain is to ask. And the promise is, if you ask, I will give it to you. Amen. Now, I know personally that God answers this kind of prayer. Because I've seen on more than one occasion what happens when a group of serious, dedicated believers get together and they pray earnestly for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I've seen God answer that prayer, and I've seen revival break out. It doesn't happen all the time, but it happens enough to know, for me to know personally, that revival is real. It's rare, but it's real. We can pray, and I know God will hear our prayers, and He will send us a blessing. He will send us a measure of the Holy Spirit. But we have to pray. We have to ask, or it's not going to happen. Now, there are conditions. James 1:6 says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind of and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. If we ask without believing that we are in the time of the latter rain and God will answer our prayers, then we're just kind of wasting our time. But if we know this is the time to ask for it, and we believe that God's going to do exactly what He says, and we plead with Him to fulfill His promise, then we have every reason to believe that God is going to answer our prayer. There's another condition. And that is, we need to ask in obedience to God. Acts 5:32 says, the Holy Ghost is given to them that obey Him. In other words, we can't just pray for more power and expect God to give us power when our lives are not in harmony with His will. When there's things that we know we should be doing differently, and we're just not willing to put those things. I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way, right? We have to give ourselves completely to God, completely to His will, and then the Holy Spirit will come in and bless us with power. We can't do our own thing and then expect to be able to use the Holy Spirit to accomplish our purposes. It just doesn't work that way. There's probably more conditions too, but the bottom line is, if we don't ask, we're not going to receive. James, another place, James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. We have every reason to ask in faith, because I'm convinced, and I hope you are too, that this is the time for the latter rain. Right now, we need it now. Here's the second thing. First, I wanted to tell you something that you probably already know, but maybe you're not doing. But now I want to share with you something that you may not know, but is important. And that is that the early rain and the latter rain are different from each other. You see, ever since Pentecost, the whole history of the Christian church for the last 2,000 years, we have seen evidences of the early rain being poured out here and there, time and in different times and different places. We've seen revivals, and they've come and they've gone. History is full of these outpourings of the Spirit of God. And we've seen many of them over the last 2,000 years in the Christian church. Now, our assumption is, I think, many of us, that the latter rain is just going to be one more of these revivals, just like all the other ones, except maybe it will be more potent, it'll be global in nature, but it's essentially the exact same thing, just more of it. A different order of magnitude. You follow what I'm getting at? But I don't believe that that is the case. And here's why. Turn with me to the book of Joel. Just back a couple books. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Interesting verse, and I'm going to expand on this just a little bit more. But just think about what it's saying for a second. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. By the way, when you see a word that's italicized, what does that mean? It's supplied, it's added. It probably shouldn't be there or doesn't need to be there necessarily. Notice this verse. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain, or the early rain, moderately, and He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first, or at the beginning. See, the word month is supplied, right? In other words, God's saying, Joel is telling us, you know, God has given us the early rain in a moderate measure. So there definitely is a question of magnitude that we're talking about here. But when the latter rain begins to be poured out, the early rain is poured out with it. Early rain and latter rain poured out together at the beginning. Now, if the early rain and the latter rain were the same thing, why would you need the early rain to be poured out with the latter rain at the same time? And why would it only be poured out with it at the beginning and not at the end? I mean, it kind of should make us ask questions. What is the purpose of the early rain? What is the purpose of the latter rain? Why are they poured out together at the beginning and not poured out together at the end? I mean, kind of makes me wonder what's going on here. I'll tell you why I believe this point is important. In the book, Last Day Events, this is by Ellen White, page 195 to 196, you can find it in other places as well. There's this solemn statement, I guess that's the word I'll use. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. Now, how could that be? We've seen revival after revival. Some of us have even experienced revival at different times in our life, and we know what a revival looks like. And yet she's saying when the latter rain is poured out, it's going to be something different, something that many people will not even recognize. It could be falling down on this person and that person and a couple people in the back, and the rest of us don't even realize that the latter rain is being poured out. How could that be? You see, if the latter rain is not what we expected, if it's something different than the early rain, it has different function and accomplishes something different, and we've completely misunderstood that, the latter rain could be poured out right in our midst and we wouldn't even know it. Is that a serious thought? Yeah, I think it's a serious thought. I want to know what the latter rain is so when it starts to be poured out, I can make sure that I don't miss out on one drop of that blessing. Shocking as it sounds, when the latter rain finally comes, many will not even notice that anything has happened. We've been waiting for it for years. We've been preaching about it, doing seminars on it. We've been studying about it, preaching about it. And yet somehow when the latter rain finally comes, we don't even notice anything has happened. So what is the difference then between the early rain and the latter rain? That seems to me like an important question we need to understand. Same book, Last Day Events, page 186. I think this little quote sheds some light on it. She says, "The former rain, or the early rain, was given in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the opening of the gospel to cause the upspringing of the precious seed." Okay, so what was the purpose of the early rain? It was given at the beginning to cause the seed to germinate, to sprout, right? In other words, at Pentecost, Jesus had been, the seed, of course, is the Word of God. Jesus had been preaching the Word of God for 3.5 years. And then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, that seed that Jesus had been planting, and of course the disciples with him. That seed germinated and the Christian church was born. That was the purpose of the latter, early rain, excuse me. It continues. "The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the days of the apostles was the beginning of the bestowal of the earlier former rain." And by the way, aren't you glad that was just the beginning of the early rain? Because if the early rain had just stopped at Pentecost, we never would have had another seed germinate for the last 2,000 years. We never would have had another conversion for the last 2,000 years. Every time someone preaches the Word of God and someone receives it and that Word germinates in their life, that is evidence that the early rain is working in that person's life. And by the way, this is why we need to pray for the early rain on a daily basis, because we need to have the Word of God germinate in our life every day, don't we? We need to be converted every day. We need to be born again every day. We need the Word of God to sprout every day, fresh in our heart. We need the early rain every single day. That's the early rain, the upspringing of the precious seed. But the passage goes on. "Near the close of earth's harvest," right? Harvest is different than the sowing time, right? "Near the close of earth's harvest, a special bestowal of God's grace is promised to prepare the church," lost my spot, "to prepare the church for the coming of," let me find it here, I don't want to misread it, "prepare the church for the coming of the Son of Man. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit is likened to the falling of the latter rain." So the latter rain comes at the end of time, not to cause the upspringing of the seed, but to bring the plant to maturity, to bring it to full growth, to full fruitfulness, to full completion. So it is ready for Christ to come. Now, is that a different process than germination? Bringing it to maturity? See, for 2,000 years, we've had seeds springing up, seeds springing up, seeds springing up, but we've never seen that final mature revelation of the character of Christ in His people. We've seen, you know, growth, and we've seen transformation. We've seen people that reflected Christ in one way or another, but we've never seen the finished picture yet on planet Earth. But at the end of time, there's going to be a special bestowal, something we've not experienced yet, a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit that allows these plants, you and me, is what I was talking about, our lives, to grow into full maturity in Christ. It's going to produce a generation of believers unlike anything the universe has ever seen. Something that has not happened for the last 2,000 years will finally happen at last. A generation of fallen men and women who are living without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. They're ready to meet Christ when He comes. Amen? This is what the latter rain does. See, the early rain and the latter rain, they have two different functions. The early rain produces conversion, it germinates the seed. The latter rain ripens the harvest, it brings it to completion, to maturation. Without the latter rain, there cannot be a harvest. The early rain can get a plant growing, but without the latter rain, that plant will never fulfill its ultimate purpose. Can you imagine what it might look like if someone were receiving the latter rain? Start making changes in their life. Maybe they start eating different. Maybe they start dressing different. Maybe they change their music, change their entertainment. They spend more time in prayer, more time in Bible study. They stop doing the same kind of activities and no more video games. They start making all kinds of changes in their life. And the rest of us are kind of looking at them saying, what are they doing? They're kind of becoming fanatical. They're kind of becoming extremists. They're becoming an ultra-conservative. I'll use that word, right? I mean, we use all these labels, and what we're really doing is we're discrediting the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing that person to complete maturity. You see why the latter rain could be being poured out right in our midst, and one person is getting it over here, and a couple over here, and some in the back, and the rest of us don't even realize what's happening. If anything, we're minimizing the work of the latter rain. Pretty serious thought, isn't it? God's looking for a people that will be a living witness to the world, what the character of Christ is really like. This is, by the way, is why the early rain is poured out with the latter rain at the beginning, right? Because when God finally has that people, thousands around us are going to be attracted to the character of Christ being revealed, and thousands of people are going to be germinating, right? There's going to be thousands of conversions. But as we get closer and closer to the end, and every person is becoming hardened one way or the other, either settling into truth or rejecting truth, everyone makes their final decision. We finally come to the end of time. When all of God's people are filled with the Spirit of God and the rest of the world, they're not open to anything and there is no more early rain. All right, you understand why it eventually stops and the latter rain continues on. And it carries God's people through to the very end, to the second coming of Christ. Now, certainly we don't want fanaticism and we don't want extremism and we don't want to be either conservative or liberal. We just want to be biblical. Amen? We just want to be biblical. But we need this latter rain because that alone is what is going to enable this earth to be lightened with the glory of God. This is the only thing that's going to cover the whole earth with the glory of God like the waters cover the sea. This is what's going to produce it is the latter rain. Nothing else can do it. But we need it. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. This will happen. So, something you probably know, we should be praying for the latter rain. We should be praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but maybe we're not. Something we may not have known is how the early rain is different from the latter rain, but now we do know. So we can pray intelligently and ask God to bring us to that completion, that maturity, that fullness in Christ. We can pray intelligently. But there's still something we need to figure out. I'm going to just give you one more little assignment to think about after I go. And this particular third point something that's really big to me. I've been praying about this for a long time. I've been studying this, researching this, trying to understand this, been very intentional and focused. See, I mentioned I've had several experiences where I've seen the Spirit of God poured out in my life, and I have some sense of what it's like when the Holy Spirit is present. We should all cultivate that sensitivity. Amen? And I've had a sense, and I've been able to understand a little bit how the Holy Spirit works. But in all the experiences I've had, they've all had one thing in common. Every single time it's been in one place, one location, one specific situation, and they come and they go. Maybe it lasts for a little while, maybe it spreads out a little bit, but every single time when God sends revival, it fizzles out. But when the latter rain comes, it has to be something different. It has to be something different. It's going to start somewhere. Maybe here. Why not here, right? It's going to start somewhere. And it's going to be sustained over a period of time. And in fact, rather than fizzling out, it's only going to grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And it's going to spread from person to person to person until finally it has swept the entire globe. I worked really hard on all those S words. It's going to start, it's going to be sustained, it's going to be strengthened, it's going to spread, it's going to sweep through. It has to do this, has to go through this process. This is how the whole earth is going to be covered, like the waters cover the sea, right? It's going to spread and keep getting stronger, and it's not going to fizzle out. It may start here, it may start there. I love this vision Ellen White has, and I meant to look it up, and I didn't get a chance. But do you remember the vision where Ellen White was shown the globe, and the whole globe was like dark? And then she saw a little light, and then another little light, and then another, and then she started seeing jets of light, and they were connecting and going, and more lights were starting. And pretty soon, the whole world was aglow. The latter rain is going to be different from the early rain because we get a little light here and then it goes out. A little light here and then it goes out. A little light here and then it just fizzles out. But when the latter rain comes, it's not going to be like that. It's going to start somewhere and it's going to spread and spread and spread, and it's just going to keep getting stronger and stronger and stronger until the whole world is swept up in this last great revival. It's going to be different from any revival we've ever seen before. I remember many years ago, I was, I won't say where I was, but I was talking with a young man. He was in medical school. Now he's a doctor here at Loma Linda, actually. But he was a friend of mine, and we were talking about this very subject. And he says, you know, Dan, the latter rain is going to be different from any revival we've ever seen before. He kind of got me thinking along these lines. He says, it's not going to be based on mere emotionalism. It's not going to happen by accident or chance. It's not going to just be some spiritual high. It's not going to come and then fade away. It's not going to be tied to some speaker or some location. It's not going to be something that just fizzles out and dissipates. No, the latter rain is going to be very different. It's going to change lives permanently. It's going to spread from person to person. It's going to get stronger and stronger. And ultimately, it will be poured out in unlimited power. John 3:34, right? John the Baptist talking about Jesus. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Without measure. And I believe that God is going to do the same thing for his people when they've finally grown up into maturity and they can be trusted with this kind of spiritual power. He will give us the Holy Spirit without measure. You see, we don't just need to understand our need for the Holy Spirit and start asking for it. We do need to see our need, and we do need to start asking for it. We're living in that time. It's exactly the right thing to pray for. But we need more than that. And we don't even just need to understand what the latter rain is, how it's different, so we can pray intelligently that God will do that work of growing us up into maturity and completion. That's important. We do need to understand that so we know what we're asking for, but we need something else. We also need to understand how the Holy Spirit works, so we can cooperate with God fully and completely. We understand the principles, the dynamics of how the Holy Spirit works on the human heart, how we can open ourselves, be more receptive to the Spirit of God. We need to know how to deadbolt the door against fanaticism, because there's way too much of it in the church. And when revival poured out, fanaticism always comes at the same time. We need to guard against it. But at the same time, we need to know how to open the door 100% so the Holy Spirit can come in and fill us to the very depths of our being. We need to know how to safeguard the experience, so then when it starts, we don't lose the blessing. It doesn't drip away or leak out. We have to know how to keep that experience. And in fact, we need to know how to cultivate and grow that experience. And we need to know how to communicate the work of the Holy Spirit to those around us so we can share it with other people. So that the Spirit of God becomes contagious. Right? This is what we need. We need to understand exactly how the Holy Spirit works so we can participate fully in this final revival. God will have a people that He can trust with this kind of power, and He will be able to let loose the Holy Spirit like He's been wanting to do for the last, 6,000 years really. We need to understand how this all works. I don't think we have it really figured out very well. In fact, I don't even think we really understand the early rain very well. But we need to. Amen? Well, we need to study this. We need to dig deeper. We need to get serious. I mean, we should be deadly serious about understanding how the Holy Spirit works and seeking it with our whole heart. Because there's nothing else that's going to empower us to finish the work besides the Holy Spirit. We want a good place to start. If you look in First Selected Messages, there's a couple chapters in there on revival and reformation. I'd encourage you to read it. Here's how it starts. Page 121. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and... No one knows this verse? No score? The greatest and most urgent of all our needs to seek this should be our first work. I mean, that's a pretty solemn statement, isn't it? A revival of true godliness among us is the what? Greatest and most urgent of all our needs to seek, this should be our first work. She goes on a couple pages later, there is nothing that Satan fears so much, nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God shall clear the way. That means we understand what the obstacles are and we intentionally, deliberately move them out of the way. We clear the way by removing every hindrance so the Lord can pour out His Spirit upon a languishing church and an impenitent congregation. If Satan had his way, there would never be another awakening, great or small, to the end of time. But we are not ignorant of his devices, or at least we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. We should understand how the enemy comes in and tries to sabotage revival so we can block that and prevent that from happening. We need to know how the Holy Spirit works. We are not ignorant of his devices. It is possible to resist his power if we know how. When the way is prepared for the Spirit of God, the blessing will come. When we understand the laws of how God works and we prepare the way and everything is put in place, the Holy Spirit will be poured out. Nothing can stop it. There's nothing the enemy can do. Well, right in the middle of those two quotes, this is on page 122, is perhaps to me the most poignant quote in all the Spirit of Prophecy. And every time I read it, it just chokes me up. She says, the old standard bearers, the old Adventist pioneers, right? The old standard bearers knew what it was to wrestle with God in prayer and to enjoy the outpouring of His Spirit. Many times they would get together on their knees and they'd have prayer sessions and the Spirit of God would be poured out in supernatural ways and they would experience the power of God. They'd experience victories, conversions, they would experience transformation. They knew what it was to get down on their knees and wrestle with God and actually experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They knew what it was like. But these are passing off from the stage of action. They're getting older. They're retiring. They're going into the grave. We're losing them one after the other. All these great pioneers, the early ones that founded this church, they're all dying off. They're passing off from the stage of action. And who are coming up to fill their places? How is it with the rising generation? How's that for a question? Do we know what it is to wrestle with God and to actually experience, to enjoy the outpouring? Do we know what that really is like? something we need to figure out. We need to learn how to wrestle with God. We need to learn how to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need to know how to preserve, safeguard that experience, how to share that experience, how to strengthen it, cultivate it so it doesn't dissipate, it just gets stronger. And we need to learn these things. And we should be deadly earnest about it. Deadly earnest. We have to figure it out. So let's ask. It is time. Ask, give the Lord rain, the time of the Lord. We should ask. It's the time. That's the right thing to do. But we also need to make sure we ask intelligently, knowing exactly what the latter rain is going to do, cooperating with God so we can grow up into that full. I mean, if there's any area in our life, we need to let that thing go so we can be at 100% the Lord's. Pray intelligently. But we also need to be committed, intentional, about learning how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so we become more sensitive to its presence, learn how to submit to the Spirit of God. We need to understand how the Holy Spirit works so we can allow God to work through us completely. And we can experience everything that God has for us. We need revival, amen? For such a time. May the Lord help us.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.